In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Paul,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening. Heard a story of a religious group of nuns, and they were all huddled around their mother superior who was she was dying. She was 95 years old. And so the novices were there in a room. And Mother Cook decided to bring her something to drink. So given that she couldn't swallow that much, they brought her a cup of warm milk, which is very soporific, very relaxing. But she said, I don't want that. So the mother superior, the cook, went into the kitchen and got a mug with just a little bit of milk, but 90% was whiskey. Spiked a little bit with milk, okay? So they brought the special drink in, and she smelled it, and all the novices were aware of the fact that this was really whiskey. And she drank and drank and drank up to the last drop. After she finished, the novices said, Mother, you've been here for so many years, you're known to be very holy, give us some good advice. She said, under no condition should you sell that cow. Do you get that?
Yes.
All right. So the purpose of this talk is the following. All of you are called to leadership. So I'm going to give you a talk and two handouts on how to become good teachers. So that's going to be my talk this evening. How to be good teachers. Now, all of us are called to be teachers in one way or another. If you are parents, and most of you are parents, and some of you are grandparents, you're called to be teachers. But given that you have ministries, all of you are called to teach in one way or another. So I would really pray for you that all of you will become really good teachers, teachers in your family, teachers in the church, teachers in your ministry, to become teachers. No? Earlier today, I was in a church, in a school, giving a vocational talk about 150 children from about 10 to 15, St. Bernard and Bellflower, and I was surrounded by teachers, hoping that some of these boys and girls will choose to become religious and priests, if that is their call, because the harvest is rich and the laborers are few. Okay, I'd like to start off with a story related to the social milieu that we're experiencing right now. And we've never lived in a time with so much information, but also we've never lived in a time with so much confusion. So we're living in a time with a lot of information. All the information you want, it's just a matter of Googling it in, and you've got it in a matter of a couple of seconds. But we've also never lived in a time with so much confusion in the history of the world, I would say. So I like to tell a personal anecdote on how I was saved by a teacher. And if this teacher did not intervene, I would not be with you today. Okay, 1974, I'll betray my age. I entered into the university. Okay, so I'm betraying my age, right? I'm from the East Coast, and I went to a college called Villanova University. Okay, Villanova, you probably know that they're the best basketball team in the past 5 years. No, they March Madness. I didn't play basketball because I'm too short, but I did play baseball. And I entered there, and it's an Augustinian university, pretty prestigious. It'd be like Georgetown, Fordham, Notre Dame, Holy Cross, the good Catholic colleges on the East Coast. When I arrived, there was a very militant group. I don't think they've arrived in California. I don't know if they were in California, but the Campus Crusaders for Christ. Have you heard of them? Okay, back 50 years, the Campus Crusaders for Christ were very militant. They were a Protestant group. And I saw in them fire. Whereas the Catholics, I didn't see that. The Catholics were deadbeats. They were deadbeats. They didn't manifest really any enthusiasm, even in the Catholic universities. So they were knocking on my door and inviting me to go to join them, and I did. I joined them as a freshman. And then I was so impressed by their zeal that when I came home in the summer to be with my relatives, my mom and dad, I said to my dad, I'm really thinking about of entering into the Campus Crusade for Christ and basically becoming a born-again Christian. Yeah, I was honest with my mom, my dad. So I told him that this is, I just feel, that's where it's at. And my father, what he did was he said, son, I think you're making a wrong decision. I think you're being misled. So he said to me, what I want you to do, before leaving the Catholic faith, they want you to start to read up on the Catholic faith. And one virtue I've always had was I always tried to obey. Those were the days where kids would obey parents, and I would obey my father. No? Nowadays, that's with the wokeism, it's almost a non-existent virtue. No, but I would obey my dad as well as my mom. I just saw that as something very sacred. So, in the summer, to make money for my books, I worked on General Motors making cars there in Framingham, Massachusetts. But all my free time, I spent reading. My dad was sharp because he knew that I was an English major. Okay? So, if you're an English major, what does that mean? You like to read. So, my father said, well, okay, I want you to read up on the Catholic faith. And I had a foundation, but I didn't really know that much. I'd gone to Catholic school for 5 years and then public school. So I knew the faith, as they say in Spanish, más o menos, no? Not that much. But my dad knew that to appealing to my intellect, because he knew that I would read and have a pretty good mind, I would understand what I read. So I started to read. And I remember the three books that I read were, first, the Catechism of St. Pope Pius X, which was like a penny catechism that was written by St. Pope Pius X about 125 years ago. And I was just fascinated by that catechism. Then I read The Faith Explained by Leo Treis, which I invite all of you to read, okay? The Faith Explained by Leo Treis. La Fe Explicado, if you want to read it in Spanish, okay? By Leo Treis. Then I read a Spanish mystic, victim soul of God's justice, Sister Josefa Menendez, who was a victim soul. Kind of like a Padre Pio, but she was a victim soul of God's justice, where she willed to be planted in hell for a short time to save souls. So reading these three works and opening up my mind, by the time I finished reading them, I was no longer interested in becoming a campus crusader for Christ. And what happened was they knocked on my door when I arrived, and I never forgot. They said, Brother Broom, are you saved? That's the way they speak, no? Brother Broom, are you saved? And they said, well, I hope I'm on the way to salvation. No, are you saved? What do you mean? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's the way they speak, no? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And they said, yes! Hey, congratulations! When did it happen? I said, this morning. Oh, great! What happened? I went to Mass and received Holy Communion. They said, no. You have to recognize that you are a miserable sinner. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then once you receive Him as a personal Savior, then you're saved. And once saved, always saved. So they came a couple more times and they recognized that I was no longer interested in that religion, which is a false religion. I mean, there's some elements of truth in it, but it's a false religion. All right. How many parents here? How many fathers here? Okay, fathers, my father saved me. He saved me. He saved me. If he did not intervene, I wouldn't be here with you. What a great dad, man. What a great dad. That he had the courage to confront me. And he wasn't mean-spirited, but he saw that my life was in danger. I was in danger of losing my soul. I wonder how many fathers are willing to bite the bullet and do that with their kids today. Most fathers are not willing to do that. So I'm eternally grateful for my father. He died 8 years ago. Leaving 9 children and 39 grandchildren, a huge family. But I'm eternally grateful for my father. And the more I rewind the film of my life, I recognize how good it was to have a mom and dad that were basically willing to teach us and willing to direct us on the right path. That story is a backdrop for all of you because you're living in a world with so much confusion. So much confusion. So my talk today is going to be directed to helping to form you to become the best leaders and teachers in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Afterward, I'm going to give you 2 handouts of articles that I've written, and we'll give that to you as a conclusion to my talk. Don't turn those handouts into airplanes or use it for your bird nest, okay? Read them, okay? All right, so I'm going to give you some suggestions on how you can be good teachers. Okay, when you're teaching, always teach the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Always teach the truth. Never in your groups spout out certain theological opinions you might have, which might confuse the people. Always teach the truth. You've heard me speak on various occasions. If I ever say something that's an opinion, I'll tell you that. I'll say, this is opinion. But 99% of the time when I'm preaching, it's always going to be based on the Bible, the magisterium, what the church teaches. Okay. So let me give you a list of suggestions what I really believe all of you should do. Many of you did the spiritual exercises with me. People like you, are you listening?
Yes.
You should all have a spiritual director. You hear me?
Yes.
Okay, I pounded away at that the 10th week. You should all have a spiritual director. I have a degree in English literature, philosophy, theology. I have a lot of education, more than you people. I've got a spiritual director. And if I don't have this spiritual director, I'm going to make mistakes. So we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. So pray to God that you'll all get a spiritual director to accompany you on the road to holiness. Amen?
Amen.
Now if you pray over that and you search for a director, God will send you the person. If not, you're going to be trying to teach people, and you're probably going to be teaching certain things that are not in full harmony with divine truth as well as what the magisterium teaches. Okay, so is that clear?
Yes.
I'm saying this out of love because I really want the best for you people. I want all you to become saints. Amen? All of you to become saints. I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche, but as an imperious obligation that all of us are called to become saints because Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now I'm going to give you a series of things that I would suggest that you get into to form your intellect. That you should be reading. You can either be reading this online, audio version. There's so many different ways in which we can learn today, but I'm insistent upon all of us take seriously your permanent formation. Okay? As Catholics, we have to work on what is called a permanent formation. Simple example I like to give. A few years ago, I went to New Hampshire to be with my relatives, and one of my brothers said they had to pass an exam. My brother in 6 months is going to be 70 years old. He happens to be an orthopedic surgeon, okay? You know what that is? He's a spine surgeon, okay? And he graduated from Dartmouth in Columbia, okay? Summa cum laude, which means, you know what that means, right? So Dartmouth, Columbia, those are two Ivy League colleges on the East Coast. He had to pass the exam. Why does this guy, you know, really brilliant, why does he have to pass an exam?
Every 3 years.
Yeah, because if you're a doctor, okay, if you're a doctor, but you would think someone like with his intellect, oh, just let it fly. Uh-uh. So if in medicine, an engineer, a teacher, constantly has to keep studying and learning. What about us as Catholics? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Or should we be rinky-dink Catholics, huh? You see, in the United States, on the professional level, if you don't cut the cake, you're going to be fired. He makes a mistake, an operation, $25,000 lawsuit against him at the drop of a hat. Maybe more, no? So we don't want to be damaging the souls of the people that are in our hands. He makes a mistake, the person's got a back problem, right? We make a mistake, the person has a soul problem. Our back is important, but our soul is more important. We're dealing with the salvation of immortal souls. We don't want to make mistakes. Because you people, you're the cream of the crop, you are. You don't pat yourself on the back, but you're the cream of the crop. You're the leaders. So those who are in your groups are looking up to you with leadership qualities, but also they're looking up to you as teachers. Maybe you're not doing it formally the way I'm doing it now, but at least implicitly, you're called to be teaching these people. Right? Hello? Okay. The first thing that you want to be studying is this. Get to know sacred scripture. Get to know the Bible. The Protestants believe that Catholics are ignorant of the Bible. We have to disprove that. Another story from my father. When he was studying at Michigan State back in the early 50s, the professor, a very prestigious history professor, said, "Well, as you know, Catholics don't read the Bible." This was 70 years ago. My father, who never had a shy bone in his body, he raised his hand and said, "Look, I studied with the Jesuits in Detroit for 12 years, the Jesuits 70 years ago. They taught us how to read the Bible." And the professor was shocked. He said, "Thank you very much, Mr. Broom." And he left the class, and the following class he got up and said, "I would like to apologize to Mr. Broom and to the Catholics because I investigated that, you know, some Catholics actually do read the Bible." But yeah. So he investigated. He asked among his colleagues, you know, "Catholics read the Bible. I thought that they go to church, they read the lives of saints, they get the ashes on their forehead. Okay, they read, you know, they read, you know, pious literature, but they don't read the Bible." This was a guy that was one of the most prestigious history professors in Michigan State back 70 years ago. Still, that is a common idea. If you talk to Calvary Chapel, or they're all going to think of the Catholics. I mean, they've got their mass, they've got their statues, they've got their stained glass windows, they've got the ashes on the head, okay? They've got their holy water, but they are ignoramuses with respect to the Bible. We got to prove them wrong. So the foundation of your teaching, it has to be sacred scripture. Okay, you hear me?
Yes.
It has to be sacred scripture. If you make your holy hour, meditate upon the Word of God, but get to know sacred scripture better. Get to know it better. Okay, two or three suggestions. First, make sure that you have a good Catholic Bible. You'd be surprised how many Catholics on their wedding day, they're giving a Protestant Bible. No, really, they have a Protestant Bible, and they don't even know that it's a Protestant Bible, but, well, they never open it up, okay? Get a good Catholic Bible, okay? The best translation is the Jerusalem Bible, if you want to have the best translation, translated from the French school. But you don't want to have a Bible that doesn't have a really good translation. Okay. Another thing I'd like to suggest is I really believe that Father Mike Schmitz did the Bible in the year. I didn't listen to all of it, but the catechism, I think he's pretty good. On an easy to understand level, I would suggest maybe go back and listen to him, and you'll get to know the Bible better. He goes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So that you're able to handle the Bible. Where is the book of Judges? Where is the book of Jonah? Where is the second letter of Peter? No? Okay, if I were to ask you, to read James chapter 6. Do you know the content of James chapter 6? Do you know? You don't? Well, okay, there's only 5 chapters in St. James, okay? I'm glad that you are saying you don't know it because it doesn't exist, no? Now, a Protestant would have said right away, hey, Father, James only has 5 anyway. You see? Okay, have you ever read Mark chapter 17? No, because there's only 16 chapters, no? The Protestants would know this, but we as Catholics, well, I didn't know that. I don't know how many chapters in the Gospels. Simple things like this, we should know. Okay, are all of you to give evidence to where you can find the sacraments in the Bible? You should. I don't think anyone could do that except Father Broome, no? Wouldn't that be beautiful? You're sitting down with a Protestant, you're able to go through baptism and all the sacraments and showing where you can find these in the Bible. Yes, wouldn't that be beautiful? No, I have to ask Father Broome or the pastor here. No, you should know it. You should know it. Okay, next suggestion in the Bible is the following. A few years ago, Bible came out. It's called the Didache Catholic Bible. Ignatius Press. The Didache Catholic Bible. Have any of you heard of that? Okay, the Didache Catholic Bible has got a really good translation from Ignatius Press, but also below, there's a commentary taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Can you tell me a better interpretation than the Catechism of the Catholic Church? I can't. So you have the text itself, then below all of the chapters, they have references to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, so that's my first suggestion for all of you, is to get to know the riches of the Word of God. Okay, next. Let's go from sacred scripture to Catholic teaching. So in the last 60 years, I'm going to mention to you the most important writings and documents in the church the last 60 to 65 years. Okay, are you listening?
Yeah.
Okay, the first would be the documents of the Second Vatican Council. All right, you hear that? The documents of the Second Vatican Council. Okay, the second most important document, maybe even more important, would be this. I'm thinking of maybe sending an email to Father Mike Schmidt to do this in a year. You ready? If he could unpack the teachings of John Paul II. Wow. How many of you have read most of the encyclicals of John Paul II? I'm the only one, okay? Yeah, I've read most of them. Are they easy to read? No. But they are treasures. And I'll whet your appetite. I'll whet your appetite. One of the encyclicals of John Paul II. Then I'd like to talk about the Vatican II documents and suggest a translation for that. To the first encyclical of John Paul II in the late 70s was, are you ready? Redemptor Hominus. Redemptor Hominus. How's your Latin? Not very good? Kind of sounds like Spanish. Redemptor Hominus means the Redeemer of Man. That's his first encyclical. And when the Holy Father issues the first encyclical, those first two letters are going to set the tone for his whole pontificate. Can I repeat? The first two words in Latin, I'll tell you what it is in English, Spanish if you like. Those first two words are going to set the tone of his whole pontificate. What is read into Ominos? Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of man. And that is in the background of all the teachings of John Paul II for about 26 years. Preaching Jesus Christ, who's the Redeemer of the world. He's the Redeemer. So let me give you one idea to whet your appetite. This is just one idea in this is the first encyclical, which is focusing upon the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, are you still listening?
Yeah.
You go, don't zone out, okay? He says this. The human person cannot live without love. You hear me? I told this to 150 children today, and I could almost see them in tears. These were little kids, from 10 to 17 years old. They understood, here's a much more highly educated group than these kids that are in 5th and 6th grade. But as soon as they said that resonated with all of you. The human person cannot live without love. And I think if you have this in your groups, you say this in your groups, right away you're going to be upgrading your groups. Right away. Off the bat. Okay, let's develop that a little bit. Okay, you can't live without love. You can't. You can't. And then, John says in his writings, in his letters, he defines God as that God is love. God is love. Okay, now for Americans, this is the toughie. Because we tend to be always assertive, somewhat aggressive, always taking the initiative, thinking it always depends on us. That's the way the American society basically was built. We're behind the success. Okay, you have to let God love you. Easier said than done. We always feel that we have to earn God's love. Very American. Let God love you. And maybe sometime tonight before you go to bed, look at an image of Jesus and look into his eyes, look into his heart. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Open your heart and accept it. Once that happens, you're able to surrender to God's love, and he can fill you with the immense ocean of his love. Then once you allow him to love you, love him back. Love him back and tell him these simple words. I studied until I was 30. I've got a degree in English and philosophy and theology. I studied until I was 30 years old. But as I get older, I recognize what I'm going to say now is the essence of my Catholic faith. Is a short prayer. Jesus, I love you. Can you tell me a better prayer than that? Tell me a better prayer than that. Do you know better prayer than that? I don't. Okay, I'll prove it to you. A lot of mothers here, right? About to have a baby, right? May God bless you. What number? Is that number?
Two.
Number two. Okay, great. Okay, how many mothers here? Okay, I know what would give you the greatest happiness. Tomorrow, one of your children comes and hugs you and says, Mom, I love you. You're the best mom in the world, right? Hello?
Yes.
I know it. No. Your little daughter comes. You're a teenager. Wow. They're tough. Huh? The teenagers, I've worked with them for 30 years. They're toughies, huh? But having your son or daughter come up, hug you and say, you know, Mom, I've been thinking about this. And I want to tell you. I haven't told you this before. Your teenage son who's 13 years old. Mom, you're the greatest. I love you. And he gives you a hug. You're probably going to have a heart attack, right? Now, if that moves you to the very depths of your soul, what if you say that to Jesus? What if you say to Mama Mary or to Jesus? What do you think? Do they have feelings? Do they have hearts? Do they have emotions? Okay, you have emotions, but their emotions are much more refined than ours. Because of original sin, we tend to be somewhat dulled, obtuse at times, slow to understand. But here you have the most refined emotions in the history of the world. Jesus and Mary, they didn't have original sin. So then once you recognize that you can't live without love, God loves you, you allow God to love you, you can love Him back, then you can truly love other people. That's the dynamic. That's the dynamic. God is love. You can't live without love. He wants to love you, let Him love you. Love Him back. Jesus said, love you. And once it happens, and that really registers in your mind and your heart, the way you see and you treat other people is going to be radically transformed. Because in the American society today, what happens? People are not loved and cherished, but rather they're seen as objects and they're used. That's called the porn society, right? Instead of loving and cherishing the person, rather it's not that, but utilizing that person as an object to be exploited, to be used, to be discarded. Pope Francis calls it the throwaway society. Utilize the person. Then you just discard the person like a Coca-Cola bottle, okay? Or the rock and roll song, Another One Bites the Dust, okay, the 60s, right? The person being used as an object rather than being cherished and loved as created in the image and likeness of God and being brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, That's just one idea from Redentor Hominus, Christ the Redeemer of Man. El Redentor del Hombre, if you speak Spanish, okay? Christ the Redeemer of Man, okay? Alright. So I encourage you to go deeper in the knowledge of your faith by getting to know John Paul II, but also getting to know the documents, the second documents of the Second Vatican Council. So to be well educated Catholics, we have to know the Bible. Number one, we have to know the Bible. Know the Bible, love the Bible, read the Bible, understand the Bible, and also to be able to speak cogently, clearly, and convincingly using the Bible in our conversations with your groups. But then from the Bible, the church teaching the documents of Vatican II. Okay, the Second Vatican Council was started by Pope John the 23rd. Pope John the 23rd died, and he left the council hanging in the air. It was in limbo. So Pope Paul the 6th came, and he's the one that concluded the Second Vatican Council. Okay, there are 16 documents in the Second Vatican Council. But there are four that are pillars. They're called dogmatic constitutions. And if you're going to be reading the Second Vatican Council, start with those four dogmatic constitutions. These are among the most important documents in the church after the Bible itself. If you want a good translation in English, Austin Flannery would probably be about the best translation. You might even get big print. I mean, you young people here, everything is online. I'm from the old school. I like books, okay? But whether you're doing it online or not, Austin Flannery is probably the best modern translation. You probably have it there. He's a Dominican priest. He translated from the Latin into the English. No? Okay, here are the four documents, and hopefully as a result of this talk, at least you'll know the names of these documents and the basic content. Okay, you still listening?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to mention the four, then I'll just give you one or two ideas from these dogmatic constitutions. Okay. They're in Latin. Don't be afraid, a little bit of Latin, okay? One is called De Verbum. De Verbum. Which is Latin, which means, De Verbum means the Word of God. That's what it means. De Verbum. Okay, the next one is called Sacrosanctum Concilium. If you just Google it in SACCONC, you got it right there, okay? And it really means that the sacred nature of the council. Okay, the next one, and who was present in this one was a man, his name is Karol Wojtyla. Gaudium et Spes. Gaudium et Spes. Okay, the last one, which is the most, this is the one that's probably the most important of all the Vatican II documents, is called Lumen Gentium. So I'll go through that. De Verbum, Sacrosanctum Concilium, Gaudium et Spes, and Lumen Gentium. Got it? You know, even if you just Google in the two letters, LG, Vatican II, you've got it. It wouldn't be a bad idea to get a hard copy too. Okay, hard copy with, I'm getting older, with big letters, okay? Okay, so let me just give you one or two ideas from each of the documents motivating us to know the Bible, but we have to know what the church teaches. There's a Mexican nun that came into us and she said this, Católico ignorante protestante seguro. Okay? Okay? Any of you know Spanish, a little bit of Spanish? Católico ignorante protestante seguro. It's a good one. What it means is if you're an ignorant Catholic, you're certainly going to become a Protestant. Because that's what the nun was saying in one of the talks in the parish. Okay, De Verbum is on divine revelation and it's on the Bible. So I'm going to quote from you, from memory, the most famous quoted verse in De Verbum. Okay? It's taken from Saint Jerome. Have you heard of Saint Jerome? Okay, Saint Jerome lived at the same time as Saint Augustine and Saint Ambrose. He was one of the four fathers of the church. You have what are called the Latin fathers, then you have the Eastern fathers of the church. It's called patristics. Saint Jerome was the one that translated the Bible from the original, which was Aramaic and Greek, into the vernacular, into Latin, and then from Latin into Italian, Spanish, French, German, and English. So if it were not for Saint Jerome, we couldn't read the Bible in our language. So, and he says this. He says, ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. Can you repeat that? Say it again. Okay. If you have that memorized, you basically have the basic theme of that dogmatic constitution in one phrase. Okay? Being an English major, I'm able to summarize books with a certain amount of succinctness and concision, okay? So there you have the essence of it. I have to read the whole thing, but the essence is ignorance of sacred scriptures, ignorance of Christ. How can you love Christ if you don't know who He is, right? So we fall in love with Christ by getting to know Him. That's St. Ignatius. Okay, let's move into the next. Okay, Sacrosanctum Concilium is a dogmatic constitution on the liturgy, which means the Mass. I'm going to give you two ideas from that. Sacrosanctum Concilium says that in Mass we're called to participate fully, actively, and consciously in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I repeat, we're called to participate fully, actively, and consciously. My friends, how far we are from that. I've been a priest for 38 years. Most people, even in the Sunday Masses, do not really participate in the Mass. They come in late, okay? They're not really paying attention, many. If they're called to sing, they're just looking at the choir, right? When the collection comes, they get up to go to the bathroom, right? Huh? I mean, they know how to do it, right? But I call them in Spanish caliente bancas, no? Caliente banca, what does that mean? You know, a spiritual bench warmer, okay? Spiritual bench warmer. Catholics that are there in Mass, but they're really not participating. And they don't receive the Eucharist. It's like I were to invite you to my birthday party and have a wonderful banquet and you just sit down there and you just look at the food and you sniff it like a dog. That's an insult, no? So we're called to participate fully, actively, and consciously. All right, one other idea from Sacrosanctum Concilium related to the Our Father. The Our Father has given us this day our daily bread. Sacrosanctum Concilium says we have to nourish ourselves on two tables. The table of the Word of God and the table of the Eucharist. Okay, so we nourish ourselves on the table of the Word of God and the table of the Eucharist. Never forgot my fourth year when I was studying in Rome, finishing up my studies. I remember Father Alman, who was our teacher, he said, what's the difference between the Catholic Mass and the Protestant service? I never forgot, he said, the Protestants, they've got the pulpit. They got the pulpit. So what do? They have the Bible. They read the Bible, they preach the Bible, they try to memorize the Bible, they sing the Bible, and basically that's it. Whereas we have, what do we have? We have two tables. One table is the pulpit, the other table is the altar. So there's a huge difference between us and Protestants. They just have the, they have the Word of God, which is precious. That's De Verbum. We have the precious gift of the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Okay, now in your groups, in your ministries, get people to love the Word of God. Get your people to love the Eucharist. Amen? Get them to love the Eucharist. What is the way in which you can get them to love the Eucharist? You fall in love with the Eucharist. Amen? Fall in love with the Eucharist. Thanks be to God. Next year, which is a holy year, you probably know that, the Holy Father has proclaimed a holy year. Next year, he is going to be canonizing one of the youngest saints in the Catholic Church. The two youngest saints now are Jacinto and Francisco from Fatima. Then you have Saint Maria Goretti, who was only 11 years old. Then you have Saint Dominic Savio, who was 14 years and 11 months. But the Holy Father is going to be canonizing Blessed Carlos Acutis. Have you heard of him? So you heard of him?
Yes.
Okay, some have not. Blessed Carlos Acutis. Okay, he was an Italian boy who died about 14 years ago. He was an expert in the computer, played soccer, and he loved to go to daily mass. He brought his parents to church. And he said that the highway to heaven is through mass and Holy Communion. Amen? He said the highway to heaven is mass and Holy Communion. So in your groups, in your ministries, talk about the Word of God, but talk about the Eucharist. And don't be surprised if some people in your ministries don't even know what the Eucharist is. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised to emphasize the fact that the Eucharist is, these four words, the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Can you repeat that? It is the
body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Okay, say it again.
Body,
Don't be afraid to emphasize that. You would be surprised how many Catholics do not know that. Many Catholics have an identity crisis, no? It's called a Catholic identity crisis. You don't really know who you are, okay? Alright, let's move on to the next. The next is Gaudium and Spes. And Gaudium and Spes comes from Latin, and it means joy and hope. Who was present in this was a man, have you ever heard of Karol Wojtyla? John Paul II, okay? So Karol Wojtyla, before becoming a pope, his name was Karol Wojtyla. He was present in that document. And Gaudium et Spes means joy and hope. Okay, I'll quote one or two ideas from this to whet your appetite, and then you can read it. This deals with the problems in the modern world that the church has to confront. Problems with the family. Problems with politics. Problems with atheism. Problems with agnosticism. Problems with materialism. Problems with parents and their children. It's a very modern document that came out 60 years ago. Now what he said was this. One of the biggest scandals in the world is the dichotomy between the faith that we profess with our lips and the faith that we don't live with our lives. I'll repeat. One of the biggest scandals in the world is the dichotomy, which means what? The separation between the faith that we profess with our lips, but then the faith that we don't live with our lives. That's pretty heady, isn't it? I'll put it in layman's terms, okay? We profess our faith with our lips, but we don't live with our lives. There's a certain amount of hypocrisy. And how many people have said, maybe to you, well, I don't want to go to the Catholic Church because they're just a big group of hypocrites. Ever hear that? People say that. They're hypocrites. When they say that to me, I say, the Catholics are a big group of hypocrites. Well, come on in, there's room for one more, okay? There's room for one more, huh? We're all hypocrites in one way or another when we don't live up to our calling. So Gaudium et Spes speaks about practical atheism and dogmatic atheism. All right, then the last document is Lumen Gentium. Lumen Gentium, which means light to all the people, taken from Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was presented in the temple as the light for all the people. It is divided into eight chapters. Eight chapters. I'd like to mention one of those chapters. It's my favorite. Chapter 5. And that is the universal call to holiness. That all of us are called to become saints. There is our mission statement, that all of us are called to become saints. Jesus said it very clearly. He said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. That's a command. That's a command. St. Paul says, this is the will of your heavenly Father, your sanctification. Mother Teresa put it this way. Holiness is not the privilege of the few. Holiness is the obligation of all of us. The founder of Opus Dei, Jose Maria Escobar Balaguer, of Opus Dei, says that the biggest crisis in the world is the lack of saints. That's the biggest crisis. And this person I don't like to quote too often, but I'll quote it tonight. I'm going to be quoting the devil. The devil, who is speaking about who is the greatest confessor in the world. The Curé of Ars. The Curé of Ars has spent about 15 hours confessing every day for about 40 years. Can you imagine that? The devil, at the end of the life of the Curé of Ars, said, if there were 5 more of the Curé of Ars, my kingdom would be destroyed. Can you imagine that? 5 more. 6 great saints like the Curé of Ars, his kingdom will be destroyed. So, I strongly encourage all of you to study your Catholic faith. Get to know the documents of Vatican II. And also, the next thing I would suggest is get in the habit of reading and reflecting upon the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church, after the documents of Vatican II, is the most important of all the documents written by John Paul II. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church has four pillars. One would be the dogmatic part, which explains the creed. The second part would be on the sacraments, the channels of grace. The third part would be on Catholic morality, which would be the Ten Commandments, getting to know the Ten Commandments. And the last part would be on the importance of prayer. So if you can get to know the documents of Vatican II, and you can get to know the Catechism of the Catholic Church with a strong biblical foundation, you're going to be very good leaders. You're going to be really good teachers. And you'll be able to put out into practice what Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, you are called to be the light of the world. So I'd like to conclude with one other suggestion. One other suggestion would be this. Try to go deeper in your prayer life, and those who have done the exercises with me, try to make a daily holy hour, okay? You hear me? Try to make a daily holy hour. Who was the most influential cleric last century in the United States? His name was Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, right? And Fulton Sheen called the holy hour the hour of power. So if we want to have power in our words, in our example, in our groups, in our ministries, in our families, we have to be rooted in the Word of God, but rooted in a deep prayer life. So may God bless all of you, that you become true lights to the world in which you're living today. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you through the intercession of Mary, most holy, Saint Joseph, and Saint Paul the Apostle, that you will become truly excellent leaders and teachers to the people that God has entrusted to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God bless all of you.
Thank you.